Well, hello, New Life, and happy Easter. He is risen. Yeah, all right. It is great to be with you today. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. This morning, we're going to be going through the Easter narrative, but we're going to do it with the lens of Philippians chapter 2. And so interpreting what's going on as we walk through the text. And as we do, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Easter weekend is a lot about waiting. Have you ever noticed that? All the waiting isn't quite captured in Scripture, but if you just think about the timing of it all, of course you have the triumphal entry, that was Palm Sunday that we talked about last week, but then you have Good Friday and the cross, and then there's this day in between, Friday and Sunday. Some people call it Holy Saturday or Silent Saturday, but there's literally nothing written about that day, but you know, if you put yourself in the seat of those disciples or the folks who were following Jesus, that was quite a day of waiting, of wondering what's going to happen. And so for me, I was thinking about this yesterday. I'm sitting there and I'm just thinking about waiting, what that must have felt like for them. And when I think about waiting, particularly waiting in a situation that is challenging, I go to this scenario. You're like, really, Anthony? You go to a boat from the 1900s cruising through ice? So this is the Endurance. This is Sir Ernest Shackleton's voyage to the South Pole. His hope was to be the first to basically navigate by land the South Pole. And if you know the story, I've mentioned this story before. It's one of my favorite stories of all time. It was a complete and utter failure, at least on the surface. You see, very quickly, the Endurance got stuck in the ice floes, and they never quite made it. In fact, this is probably one of the more famous pictures of the ship. And once it ended up in this spot, they were basically stranded for 2 years. 2 years living on that ice. Again, this makes an episode of Ways Anthony's Not Going to Die. I'm not going to die in Antarctica sitting on an ice shelf. But nevertheless, 27 men found themselves here, at least in part, for 2 years. I say in part because as they sat there and as they tried to survive, they went about their everyday tasks, they began to hear creaking and cracking, and it was the ice floe working against the ship, and ultimately the ship was crushed and it sunk, and then they had to survive out on the ice floes, and the story goes on and on and on. But here's why I'm going in the direction of waiting. Yes, there was a lot of waiting there on that Holy Saturday, if you will. But I would argue there's an even longer wait, especially for those of us who trust in Jesus and we come together and we celebrate this day of Christ's resurrection, but we wait, right? We wait for his return. We wait for him to bring about a full resurrection, right? Resurrection life where he will undo the curse. And so in the meantime, we are here and we're waiting. And we're just going, Lord, where are you in the midst of this? Maybe we have found shelter in something that feels like the Endurance, as Ethan just said, that doesn't hold. Or we're believing in something that might collapse to get us across the finish line. And oftentimes that waiting feels like defeat, doesn't it? Well, here's the big idea, and this is going to be a shocker for you. It's basically, the big idea is the resurrection, right? This idea that the king who descended to earth, right, for both Palm Sunday, put on the form of a human being in order to be tortured and killed on the cross for our sin, that Savior is the king who also rose. And we're going to look at why that matters here in our waiting here today. And so that's our background. Philippians 5 will be our lens as we walk it through. The first thing we're going to look at is the long wait, but before we jump in, if you would, join me in prayer. Well, Lord, we come before you today, and God, I know for myself this week, I was not waking up every morning being like, Sunday's Easter, and just ready to jump in and sing and celebrate, although I thank you that my heart has been warmed through the singing and the music and the testimonies today. But nevertheless, I imagine that there are some of my friends who feel like they're just in that silent Saturday, Lord, where they are waiting, where there might be a twinge of hopelessness or deadness in their hearts, where they're wondering where or when you may show up. Lord, there's also hearts here that is cynical towards you in the first place. Lord, they're skeptical. They're here today because their parents come here or their friends come here. And Lord, maybe their hearts are just going, okay, I've checked the box for this year. Lord, would you draw near to that heart today? May you open their minds and hearts to some aspect of yourself and the resurrection today that will break in. Lord, and for those of us who are just excited to be here, Lord, I am grateful for that. And towards the end, we'll have this opportunity where we consider, Lord, send us. Help us to tell others of you. And so, Lord, wherever we are, meet us today. Would you, Lord, go as your word is preached. Lord, would you give me the wisdom of your Holy Spirit as we walk through this time? And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here's the long wait. So let's jump into at least the very end of the waiting in this narrative. And I'm going to read here from John 20. Now, on the first day of the week, and then that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." All right, so what's going on? Well, this is standard operating procedure. Women ventured to the tomb that morning here on this third day, and they were going to dress the body. And when they got there, she showed up, and the stone is moved. Right? And she goes to the place where you would naturally go. Back then, there were grave robbers who would go and steal the body or steal the things that are on the body. And so that's the conclusion that she reached. And so she ran and she told Peter and John. And then after this picture, there's this hilarious telling of Peter and John racing each other basically to the tomb. And so they went in, one believed, the other were not quite sure. And then they ran back to talk about it. And then the camera goes back to Mary. Now, whatever these other two were excited about, Mary felt quite different about the whole thing. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb." And so at this point, Mary had not yet, it appears, looked into the tomb, but when she finally does, she sees that her friend, her teacher, was still gone. And it was very evident that she hasn't yet landed the plane on the fact that Jesus had been resurrected. Well, friends, in a way, she is frozen there in that gap of waiting. Have you ever been there in that gap of waiting where the worst has happened and you're just sitting there going, what next? I mean, it is one of the worst feelings in the world. You know, last night, Sarah and I were going on a walk around our neighborhood. It was a well-trodden path, if you will, and it's the path that we walked almost daily to keep her strength up 2 years ago, right now, when she was battling cancer. And as we were walking, I just said, "Do you remember? Do you remember what that felt like?" You see, the one thing I just had never experienced before, but it was that moment after you get the call, it's cancer, and then after you go through the flurry of activity of setting up all the follow-up meetings and doctor's appointments and you're trying to get the treatment going and then everything's set up, and then there is this moment where you just stop, where there is literally nothing else you can do. You sit there and you grieve what's been lost and you look forward and you go, "Lord, I can't see what's ahead." You want, with every fiber of your being, to just start doing something to fix the problem. It's agonizing. You may not have experienced it in the medical world, but maybe you've experienced it in the relational world. That relationship that you poured yourself into for months, for years, for decades, all of a sudden it stops. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a friendship. And it's the moment, not the fighting or the things like that, but it's the quiet house. It's that moment of silence. Or maybe you've experienced it when your child walks in or a family member and they just drop a bomb on you. And you're just like, "Oh no." And they walk out and you want to stop it and you want to fix it. But the Lord has you in a place where you simply have to wait. That's the long wait. Something has happened. Now you sit in it. And I just wonder, as I was sitting and praying this through yesterday, if this is how Mary felt. This probably didn't make sense to her. Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah, and he was killed on a cross. And now his body is missing. There's this defeat. It makes no sense. Unless you have the fuller picture and the fuller story. And this is what Paul, this is his commentary on exactly what's going on in this moment. This is the Christ hymn. It's well known under that title in Philippians 2. And it talks about Jesus who was in the form of God, meaning Jesus was God, but he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of mankind. And then being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Mary couldn't see it, but God himself was there all along. He, in a way, entered into the endurance with her, into the waiting, into abandonment, into death, into the tomb, all the way in. And unless you think I'm going about to spin this and make it a moralistic story and say, just have endurance like the name of the ship, and it's going to be all okay. There's resurrection life at the end. There may not be on this side of eternity. I'm not going to fool you. These tents wear out. Relationships fail. There are wars and economies that tank. And the picture here is Jesus entered all of that for you and for me in order to go to a place we can't go. He's crushed by this ship, if you will, that collapses. He dies for you, for me, to pay a penalty we could never pay, and then he defeats our final enemies of sin and death. And you and I can't even come close to that. And then we get to, in this passage, Philippians 2. Remember, keep this in mind, right? He humbled himself. Sorry, you can't see that. Keep that in mind. He humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross. And then there is this word, therefore. The very next verse, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow on heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you attend New Life, you'll be like, oh no, he's going to say the therefore thing again. That word therefore, you'll hear me say, when you read therefore, ask the question, what's the therefore, right? Because it connects two ideas. But apart from just saying, and I'm not going to say that, what I am going to say is this use of therefore. So in the Greek, there's actually multiple Greek words that can mean the term therefore, and they have different associations with it. This is a causative, which means because of, versus a result, which is what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. But this is used a little bit differently. And it's interesting. You would not expect this therefore to be there, because it says he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. And then it says, as a result of, or because of this, then God highly exalted him. Does that make sense? Like when are we highly exalted in this world? Where it's where we hit a buzzer beater in the big dance or something like that, right? That's when we're highly exalted. Not when there's an apparent failure. Not when we're murdered as a criminal. That doesn't look like success. Yet in God's economy, that's exactly what's going on the cross. Some people call it the great cosmic reversal. It's a downward move that was the actual mechanism for victory when Jesus rose from the dead. Friends, you cannot have resurrection without the cross. Jesus is living out what he had said a little bit earlier in the book of John, where he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Friends, that's the pattern of Scripture. You know, Jack Miller used to say, the way up is down. That's exactly what we are seeing in Jesus Christ. And here's what I would hold to you. You know that this pattern is true. Your heart is drawn to it. And if you don't believe me, think about some of the stories that capture our heart. Think of the Chronicles of Narnia and Aslan, right? Or, for you Harry Potter fans, think of Harry Potter. Now, friends, cover your ears. If you have not read the books or watched the movie, big spoiler alert. Somebody came up to me afterwards after the first service. They're like, I haven't read it yet. I'm in the last movie. I was like, it took you like 20 years or whatever, how long this is. So it's coming, right? But what's the story of Harry Potter? What makes it so beautiful at the end. Harry Potter is facing his mortal enemy, and the enemy that's going to destroy everything, Voldemort. And Harry knows the one thing that will defeat him. He must walk into the woods, and he must die. He knows it. He's terrified. He's calling back on all the people who walked with him over the course of this time to steel himself and give him the courage. And it is his very death that breaks Voldemort from the inside. And then the world knows that he has defeated that mortal enemy when? When he comes back to life. Even J.K. Rowling has made the point that she is well aware of the Christian parallels, and it was very intentional. We recognize the pattern because it is something in us that knows it's true, that that's what it takes to beat sin and death and all of the things that grieve us, that cause rebellion in our lives, to shake our fist at God and say, no, God, I would rather set up shop in the endurance and let it cave in around me. It's fine. Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life you and I could never live, to die a death and pay a penalty you and I could never pay, to rise again from the grave and defeat our mortal enemies that you and I do not have a chance against, sin and death. And he is raised and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and one day he will come back and make all things new. And every single knee, whether you believe him right now or not, will hit the ground. And your mouth will worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is a given. And it is because he died. And it is because he rose again. And he wants you to call his name now and not wait until then. The story shifts. All of a sudden, you see this picture of Mary who is known and then sent. If you keep reading in verses 14 to 16, it says, having said this, she, Mary, turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She thinks he's the gardener. In this moment of desperation, she's like, just give me the body, right? Take whatever, but just give the body back to me. If you've moved him, tell me where. And he speaks to her and just says one word. And that's all she needs to hear to know who this was. What does he say? He says her name. He says Mary. It's not an argument. It's not a display of power. He's like, were you not listening when I was talking about the resurrection when I was out on the road with you? This King of Kings, Lord of Lords, finds the most broken human being in the garden, a woman who he had seen demons be a part of and cast them out, written off by the religious world. That's the first person he revealed himself to. You know, in the ancient world, that's probably not the most reputable person who's going to carry that story forward. Yet he makes her the first missionary. He sends her out. Let me say this. And I'll get to that here in a second. Friends, today, the tomb is empty. His enemies, it's documented, saw it. They didn't deny that the tomb was empty. They do fight about who came and got the body. Right, that is a battle that has been written about for literal millennia. But there are eyewitnesses across all socioeconomic classes and genders and people groups of this empty tomb. After this resurrection, there was a movement that exploded in Jerusalem, and then it expanded to the rest of the world. And these witnesses, who just a couple days later were cowards, died for it. Can I just hold this out to you? If these folks were just covering up for a lie, they wouldn't have died for it. You don't die for a lie. Some of them are crucified upside down because they said, we are not worthy to be crucified in the same way as our risen Lord. For my friend, you're here. This is like the one Sunday we've got you of the year. Friends, the resurrection is one of the most examined claims in all of human history. And you can reject it, but you can't dismiss it cheaply. There's a mountain of evidence that you can look to and say, the resurrection was real. And if that's the case, then Jesus is the risen King. And if he's the risen King, I also want you to see who Jesus first spoke to in the garden, who he knew her name. And I just want to beg you, isn't this God worth considering? Isn't it worth considering beyond today? So I just want to beg you to take the resurrection, and most importantly, the resurrected Jesus, seriously here on this Easter Sunday. For my friends who do know the Lord, it is something interesting that happens when Jesus starts this movement of sending his people out as witnesses. The first witness, the first missionary, in a sense, is again Mary. Jesus says to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He sends her out on a mission. And to simply say, I have seen the Lord. Friends, I would just argue, first of all, as we leave here today on Easter Sunday, if you trust in the risen Lord, you too are a sent one. We don't just gather together here during this time to worship him and then just go eat ham. Right? It is to go and tell the story of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Here's the other thing. It's interesting. Like as Jesus sends her out, he's like, Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. So Jesus is their older brother, but he's also saying, as I send you and as I'm going to send them, we have a heavenly Father. He's not just calling us to this season of waiting or to go out and proclaim this mystery as orphans. He's saying, I send you out as one who has a heavenly Father. You know, this is significant to me because as I think of a season of waiting in my life, I think of the years that I was in and out of the hospital for various medical things that I was facing. And there were literal weeks where I would be in the hospital. And my greatest fear, you know this if you go to New Life, is being alone. Like, it's just one of my greatest fears that I struggle with. And I remember, and this is probably a part of that story, working through that with counseling. But I would wake up and the room would be empty. Right? I mean, I was just terrified, but as long as my mom especially was there, I was at peace and there was comfort. But I remember just waking up and losing my mind, just like pushing the nurse button, yelling, screaming, you know, just being all out of sorts. And my mom would like usually turn around the corner and she'd be like, hey baby, you okay? You know, and I'm like, I didn't see you. Where'd you go? And she's like, well, I was going down the hall and get you some ginger. I rocked some ginger ale when I was in the hospital, right? That was my thing. Or she's like, I was just around the corner talking to the doctor. And what, mid-40s Anthony, I look back on that and go, hey, I was acting like an orphan. I was acting like during this time of waiting, there was nobody with me, that my mom had left me and had abandoned me. And to me, as I wait, as the Lord calls me to different seasons, this is just a reminder to me that I'm not waiting alone, that God the Father is with me and caring for me. There's also a little bit more to this passage in Philippians. It's interesting. The response, so this is like the normal therefore that we're talking about here, which is this result. So he's saying, because Christ has humbled himself, because he is risen from the dead, because God has exalted him, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Because of that, it says, as you've obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For those of us who have said, yeah, I believe in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, he is saying, work out your faith. He's not saying work up to your faith. You see the difference, right? Work up means I'm going to earn my faith. You cannot earn salvation. But he's saying because you've been saved, because you know Jesus, now work that out in your life. Now, as modern people, we hate fear and trembling, right? We read that and we prickle and we're like, that's what's wrong with Christian faith. Can I just pause us for a second? How do you think we should respond to a man who died, beat death, rose from the dead, and is standing before us? Might you experience a touch of fear and trembling? And the fear in the Bible, as we read it, is more portrayed as this idea of awe that spurs us to live a certain way. And so, friends, the resurrection makes a difference, doesn't it? Here's a couple closing thoughts. One, to my friends who don't know the Lord, I just pray that you will hear the Lord's invitation. That same Jesus who showed up in the garden and said, Mary, is showing up today. You are in church, for goodness sakes. You are hearing the gospel message. He is saying your name right now. Would you respond to it? Responding basically prays to the Lord and says, Lord, I believe that I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and that alone. It is as simple as that. If you want to talk more about it, you want to pray afterwards, I'll be up here for a little while. For my friends who find themselves on Silent Saturday, I think the pictures that I would love for you to leave here with is that Jesus is in the endurance with you, that he entered into the waiting with you in order to eventually undo that waiting. The other thing is just to, as you walk and wrestle and wait, you know, Paul Miller, he has this book called The J-Curve, and it's just been a helpful visual for me, that he talks about the pattern of Jesus Christ's life. It looks like a J, right? Again, his dad, Jack Miller, would say the way up is down. He's saying Christ had to go through the humility of becoming a human and the cross in order to be resurrected to new life. And he did that so that he may justify you, meaning declare you not guilty before the God of the universe. But the reality for us, friends, is that our lives also have a similar arc to it as we follow Christ. We can't pretend to know Jesus and not be willing to follow the same arc of his life. Now, for us, it's not justification, but it's sanctification. It's the removal of the pollution of sin that he does take us into the valleys of the shadow of death. But on the other side, there is resurrection life, either in this world or in the next. Certainly in the next, right? But he still gives us life abundantly here. A couple other things. As our faith sometimes needs a warm-up. And friends, this was me this week. Easter week for pastors can just feel hard sometimes. And so many times this week, I had to go back to this garden. I had to remind myself of the resurrection. I had to remind myself that he knows my name. And so let me just encourage you, go back. Go back to the crucifixion. Go back to the resurrection. Remember that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords knows your name. And then finally, if we know Jesus, let's go and tell. Right? We are sent, right? As we are leaving here after the benediction, he is sending us out, and it doesn't require us having been a Christian for more than 30 seconds. All we simply need to say is, I've seen the Lord. That's all Mary said. And so may that be what we head out to here today. Shackleton's adventure, by all accounts, even like as you read the book, Shackleton's life, like nothing great happened afterwards. But here's what happened. They didn't die. All 27 of them survived. The story's crazy. Like, get the book. Like, get the book. Like, the book's worth reading. But 800 miles in a little teeny boat to another island, and they survived, and by all accounts, it was a failure. They didn't make it. It wouldn't make sense if there was a therefore. It's the greatest leadership story ever told. Like, you wouldn't have, he wouldn't have expected that. In his life, he didn't see it. But this story is one of the greatest stories, leadership stories ever told and studied. And friends, if that's true of what went on in Shackleton's adventure, the death and resurrection of Christ and that story and the resurrection we share in him is far greater. The tomb is empty. The risen king is standing in the garden saying your name. That's the therefore of Easter. Let me close this in prayer. Well, Lord, would you meet us here on this Resurrection Sunday? Lord, Easter Sunday services are pretty much done. God, would you not let it be until the next Easter where we think about you, where we think about your death, where we think about your resurrection, when we think about you being the name above all names that every tongue will utter. Lord, will you make us an hour from now remember that you died for us, you rose to give us resurrection life, and you know our name, and you're with us in the waiting. For the heart that doesn't know you, Lord, would you let the scales fall off of those eyes? God, for the heart that does know you and has grown cold towards you or is weary in the waiting, Lord, would you remind them that you are with them? And Father, for those of us who are pumped about the resurrection as we leave, Lord, will you make us excited as we go hang out with our family and our friends this afternoon? Lord, may we say the same sorts of things that Mary did. I have seen the Lord. Let me tell you about him. And so, Lord, go with us as we leave. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.